If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. If you remember back in the month of September, I gave an illustration or talked about a story of a professor that on the first day of his class, he brought a glass beaker into the class. Remember that? An empty glass beaker. Yeah, this was the illustration. And pulled out a number of stones from under his desk and put them in the glass. And remember, he asked his class, is the jar full? And they said yes. And then he proceeded to then pour a bunch of smaller stones in and then poured some sand in and then ultimately filled it with water. And that was sort of the illustration. He asked at the end of this story, he said, what the lesson was. And you might remember that somebody mentioned something about no matter how busy you are in your day, there's always space to fit something more in. And he says, no, that's not the point. The point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. This is a good lesson. It's a good lesson about a lot of things. It's a lesson about our life and our priorities. It's a good lesson about time and time management. So there's a lot of applications to it. What I told you at that time was that it was sort of an analogy for the burdens that God had given me for our first months of preaching and communication time. Not so much that if you don't get these things in first, you'll never have a chance to get them in later, but really just the idea that, you know, if God could help us in this first, I think, really important season of communication to establish what would be the big rocks of ministry. And maybe the big rocks of my personal ministry burdens and things, really themes that we would come back to over and over again in the coming months, in the coming years. And so we began that series, sort of a loose series in September, and it continued all the way up until just before Christmas. And these were the main topics. I wanted you to see them one more time. We began that first Sunday just saying at the foundation, at the heart of everything, is the central theme of the whole universe and talking about the cross, the central theme of the scripture. We spent 4 weeks, I think 5 weeks, on this foundational idea of our understanding of who God is foundational to everything. And so we just tried to establish that from some key passages, some mountaintop passages in the book of Isaiah, beholding our God. We spent 2 weeks on the sufficiency of Scripture and just this foundation for us as a church, an unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture. We talked about our mission and purpose, sort of around the title, I guess, the theme of Wreck the Roof out of Mark chapter 2. Talked about the church as the foundation for God's plan here in the New Testament age. So what's so great about the church? And then as we moved into December, a message on prayer and just the idea that none of this happens. We're just spinning our wheels if the engine of who we are as a church isn't fueled by prayer. And then 2 weeks right in the end, just before we came into Christmas, on a disciple-making church and just trying to establish that theme out of Matthew 28 of what God's called us to. And that's it. And we never had a chance, as we're talking about a disciple-making church, we never had a chance to come back and sort of wrap it up, put a little bow on it. So I wanted to do that with you this morning. And I wanted to say this, throughout this fall, as you know, we began this idea of talking about these things, I kept thinking, well, we got to talk about that too, right? Because that's important. And what about that? I mean, we can't leave that out. So it's not as if there are not many, many really important things, and maybe some things that we all might say, boy, that should have been, if I was making my list, I would have put this in there too. I don't know about that. But I do feel strongly that God led us to these ideas. And really, I hope just a focus and a clear description of the burdens that God's given me personally, and I'm praying that God will continue to give us as a church. And all of that leads to two more things I want to tell you about, and then we're going to get into Luke chapter 2. All of these ideas led us to two things that I want to make sure that you are reminded of again. Number one is our discovery class, which begins two Sundays from now. I can't even read it. January 13th. So two Sundays from now. And again, this class is specifically designed for those who would say, I really am looking for a place where I can just be grounded in the scriptures and on biblical ideas. And so this class is going to meet during our Bible study hour at 9:30. I'm going to lead it. If you're interested in joining this class, it's for new believers, or maybe you're not a new believer, but you'd say, I really feel like that foundational part of the scriptures, I'd like to be a part of that. You can talk with me. There's actually a sign-up list online. If you can see that right on the homepage. That'd probably be the easiest way to do it because I'll forget if you tell me. Discovery class is starting in 2 weeks. When we were talking about discipleship, we also talked about a seminar January 19th, Saturday, January 19th, on a disciple-making seminar, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., talking about the Timothy principle. I had many, many people respond via email as I asked you to, and saying, I'm in. I believe God's called us as a church to be a disciple-making church, and he's called me as a believer to do my part in disciple-making. And so we're going to talk about that and really build a framework for what that looks like and how we believe God's going to flesh that out here in the life of Harvest. So that's all the announcements. You got them all? At least my part of it. So Luke chapter 2. The Christmas season is winding down. You've probably felt that. Presents are all gone from under the tree. Those of you that are going to school, you have another week, maybe a couple weeks still. Most of you, you're either back at work or going back to work soon, and all of these things are kind of coming to an end. I thought I'd read a little poem for you. I don't have the author here, but you'll recognize the frazzled mom voice in this poem. It's called The Month After Christmas. 'Twas the month after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd tasted at the holiday parties had gone to my wasted. When I got on the scales, there arose such a number. When I walked to the store, less a walk than a lumber. I'd remember the marvelous meals I'd prepared, the gravies and sauces and beef nicely rare, the chips and the fruitcake, the bread and the cheese, and the way I'd never said, no thank you, please. As I dressed myself in my husband's old shirt and prepared once again to do battle with dirt, I said to myself, as I only can, you can't spend a winter disguised as a man. So away with the last of the sour cream dip, get rid of the fruitcake, every cracker and chip, every last bit of food that I like must be banished till all the additional ounces have vanished. I won't have a cookie, not even a lick. I'll want only to chew on a long celery stick. I won't have hot biscuits or cornbread or pie. I'll munch on a carrot and quietly cry. I'm hungry, I'm lonesome, and life is a bore. But isn't that what January's for? Unable to giggle, no longer a riot. Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet. You know, for some people, these days after Christmas are actually difficult. A lot of you have experienced what we have. You're super busy, running everywhere, doing all kinds of things. It's sort of been a month-long crescendo. You know, it kicked off for us here at Harvest, you know, back in November, and Festival of Lights happened, and all of these things that led up to that 24-hour period of time of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And for some people then afterwards, you know, we're a few days after and maybe your tree is gone, or maybe it's still standing because you just don't have the energy to get it gone. I don't know. But there can be a little bit of an emotional letdown that happens after all of the busyness that we've been through. Or maybe for you, Christmas was really hard. I mean, for some people, you know, those 24 hours was great. It was awesome. And now they're sort of feeling the emotions of after it. But for some people, it might even be that Christmas wasn't that great and Christmas was hard for you. And you're glad it's over. But when you think about that, that kind of makes you feel a little bit sick too. You feel like you missed out on something that you wish that you had. So whether or not this Christmas lived up to your expectations, the possibility for an after Christmas letdown is real. In fact, probably we'll all feel this to some degree. Most of us, not many of us, I think, will really have an emotional crash, but you'll all feel that. Probably most all of us will feel this in a little bit of a way. Whatever your sense of was this Christmas, whether it met the expectations that you had for it or not, you're going to feel something a little bit funny afterwards. And the truth is, for some people, it's going to be hard. It's not fake. I mean, it's real that some people really do struggle with the emotions of kind of processing things after the Christmas season, after a significant event like that. And the emotional crash can be bewildering for people. Wherever you're at, when you read Luke 1 and 2, as many of us have over this season, you can really feel the crescendo of events that take place, right? Crescendo means this building of events up to a peak, a highlight, and the excitement's building. I mean, if you just look over it again, it begins in Luke chapter 1 with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And their unexpected baby. And then we're introduced to the angels. Remember that? And the angels appear unexpectedly to Mary and then to Joseph. And they tell them of the child that is to come and the miraculous circumstances of Mary's conception. And then we have Caesar's decree that sends them packing to Bethlehem and then this whole story of them searching for a room. And if you're reading it, you can kind of feel the crescendo, right? The building of the enthusiasm, of the excitement. All of it climaxing in chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then in verse 8, we read about the only people that we know for sure that had the privilege of sharing this incredible moment. We're introduced to these shepherds. And they were jolted out of their peaceful evening up on the hillside watching over their sheep by this chorus of angels. I mean, that must have been something. We were talking last week about this idea that, you know, we sort of can picture this in our mind. It's sort of an unreal perspective of what happened with the wise men and Herod and all of that stuff taking place. What if you're one of these shepherds? You're just out there peacefully, and all of a sudden, this choir of angels appears, this heavenly chorus, and they listened, and they went to Bethlehem, and they were introduced there to the Messiah. They were introduced to, the term was, they heard this, was their Savior. Unlikely they knew what that meant at that time, but their Savior was the title of the baby that they went to see and were introduced to. And all of this, if you can kind of track that with me, all of it's sort of this building of the momentum to Jesus and the birth and the shepherds and the angels, all of this there. And then the text tells us they go away. They see it, they experience something, that only a few people in the history of mankind ever have the opportunity to experience, and then they go away. And you wonder, what did that feel like? I mean, if we feel a little bit of this anti-climax from most of us, from our experience of Christmas, did they experience some of that? What was it like then to go away and try to remember what happened? And was that really real? And how do you respond to those experiences? What then? What's the next thing? And I think verses 17 through 20, the verses we want to look at this morning, I think they tell us, right? They answer this question of what then? What happens next? And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned to their fields, right? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I believe that there are three key words that characterize these shepherds and their response, the what then for them as they left the scene of the manger. We're going to talk about those three this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about overflow, and we're going to talk about impact, and we're going to talk about praise. That's it. That's the simplicity of our outline this morning. You maybe received an outline when you came in. That's all you need to fill in there is overflow, impact, and praise. So let's talk about this concept of overflow. I believe that's what's being described in verse 17. And the point is that they could not stop talking about their introduction to Jesus. Overflow. This is absolutely my favorite definition for evangelism. Evangelism is the overflow of a heart that is filled with Jesus Christ. It's sort of the picture of the Christian as a cup, and a Christian that is so full of Jesus Christ that everywhere they go, he just kind of spills out. When they bump into somebody in the store, when they interact with anybody, when they turn a corner quickly, whatever's inside of them, it flows out, it overflows. I love that picture. I think sometimes we talked earlier about our mission and purpose and this responsibility that we have of sharing the gospel to all the ethnoses of the world. And sometimes I think we make it way too complicated. And this is the picture that I think is the most compelling for any believer. It's just an overflow of who you are. If you're so full of Jesus Christ, then everybody that you bump into, a little bit of it just sort of overflows in your conversation with them. Everybody is like this about something. It just depends on what your life is filled up with. Now, everybody, when you bump into them on the road of life, they spill out something. For some people, it's sports. For some people, it's their kids. It's their grandkids. It might be politics. It might be business, but it really, and this is not, none of these things are bad. It's just really, that's what they think about. And so when you run into them, whatever is in us, it overflows. It bumps out around to the people around us. For some people, it is bad stuff, right? I mean, there's some people you bump into and anger flows out. Why does anger come out so quickly? Well, it's probably because there's a bitter spirit that's bubbling up inside them. Or a critical comment just seems to flow out of them very easily. Why does that critical spirit just kind of happen so quickly? Here's the truth. James talks about this, that what comes out of our mouth is absolutely what's inside of our heart. And so when we're bumped up against something that we don't like, or maybe even just in the jostling of life, what flows out, what overflows out of our mouth is what the fountain has produced inside of our lives. Well, for these disciples, for these shepherds, they were so full of this story, and we understand it, that they just made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. It overflowed. And I think this is an awesome definition of evangelism, of what God has called us to do. And I don't know that there's a better example of this than Luke 2:17. When you've met Christ, you can't help but talk about it. I'm sure for parents, Christmas has a different kind of fun depending on the ages of your children. I remember when Amanda was a young girl. Amanda was not good at keeping secrets. Probably some of you know people like this, because whatever was in Amanda's heart, it just bubbled out. It just came out of whatever conversation that she was in. And I remember a particular Christmas where my sister had sent us some money to purchase some presents for our children, and she wanted us to get ice skates for the kids. I know ice skates sounds crazy. Did you know there are places in the world where they put on these like blades on the bottom of their shoes and they walk out on frozen lakes? How crazy is that? I don't, really, that happens in some places. So, and typically Norwegian people live up there and they really like that. Any Norwegians here? I'm not sure. Yeah. My kids, thanks, Matt. Matt's a little bit. So my kids like that. And so we're getting ice skates for our children. And Faith went out with Amanda and they purchased ice skates for Matt. I don't think she knew that she was getting them as well. And she came home and she knew what Matt was getting for Christmas. And she enjoyed that very, very much. It could hardly stay inside her, right? Because, Matt, I know what you're getting for Christmas. What is that? That's overflow. Because that's what's in us. And it's just not something we can keep down. We can't stop it from coming out. And that's what happened with these shepherds. They had met the Messiah. They didn't completely understand this, but there was some piece of this that they had to get because he was called the Savior of the world. They had heard an angel choir. How do you keep quiet when you've heard an angel choir? I couldn't keep quiet when we heard this choir this morning. It sounded sort of like angels. Can you imagine hearing an angel choir? They just couldn't keep that kind of good news in. Have you had some of those experiences where you have some sort of an adventure, a trip, and you come home and sometimes it's almost more fun telling about it than it actually was doing it? In my younger ministry years, I took a lot of trips, some coaching trips with basketball teams, kind of cross the country trips, and then youth groups going on choir tour, college tours, and heading to camp. And I mean, I can just look back on many dozens of trips, extended trips. And I'm convinced of this, especially with teens and college students. I think it's more fun telling about the trip than it is actually taking it. I mean, they get back and there's just all these stories. You remember when this happened and you remember how this happened? It was just, every part of it was so awesome. It just overflows. When you've experienced something of that kind of magnitude and it's changed your life, which I think this is what happens with the shepherds, you can't help but talk about it. And that's what verse 17 says. That's what it tells us. When they had seen it, seen what? Well, verse 16 says, they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. All right, so when they had seen it, They made known abroad. They told everybody the saying which was told them. What was that saying? Well, look back at verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is the saying. Good tidings for all. I mean, good news for everybody. And this was the good news. Number one, there was no need to be afraid. It banished fear. And number two, there was hope for real joy. Not just a little bit of joy. In fact, it says great joy. There's that mega word, this mega joy, great joy. How's that for a little bit of good news this morning? What if I could offer for Christmas this year a gift, and it said to everybody here in 2019, that's coming up, a couple days, right? In 2019, I have a gift for you, and here it is, two things. It will be no fear this year. You don't have to be afraid about anything. If you'll take, I'll give you this gift, and you'll have no fear this year. And not only that, I have the ability to grant you real joy, great joy. What about if you and I could take that gift that we've received this morning? I hand it to you, no fear this year, and great joy in 2019. Here it is. We'll wrap it up. It's a beautiful package. What if all of us then could take that gift and bring it out and deliver it to everybody on the island of Guam? We could just go door to door. Hey, listen, I got a gift from you. I'm from Harvest. Here it is. No fear this year. Great joy all year long. This is really the heart of people's hurts and burdens, right? People are afraid. I mean, we are afraid. As believers, there's a lot of things that cause us to fear, but those that you bump into this week in and around our island, you may not read it on their face immediately, but it wouldn't take you very long in a conversation with them to find out there's a lot of fears. They don't know what's going to happen in 2019. Some people are completely oblivious to it, and that's good, that's fine. I mean, they don't want to think about what potentially could happen in 2019, but there are some people that they already have kind of a feeling, and they have stuff going on right now that they really are worried about. How's this going to happen in this coming year? I mean, what is going to happen to my marriage that seems like it's really on the rocks? What's going to happen to, you know, my children that are kind of going through a difficult time? How am I going to keep up the financial struggles that I'm fighting through, you know, this year? What's that going to look like in the coming year? There's a lot of fear out there. And think about how many people, if you could give them a gift and it just said, in this coming year, all joy. Not just a little bit of joy, great joy in this coming year. I wonder how many people would say, yeah, I'll take that. Why did these shepherds have hope that fear had been banished and replaced with real joy? Well, the passage tells us in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What an incredible thought. A person who will rescue us from sin and eternity apart from God. Somebody who can answer the deepest questions of my life. A person that I can go to with my deepest fears and that he'll calm them and give direction and purpose in my life. And somebody that could give me deep and lasting joy. And then verse 12. to the shepherds, this shall be a sign unto you. You're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The promises of the Savior, who will save his people from their sins. And the sign will be, you're going to find the baby wrapped in a manger. So this is what the shepherds were telling everyone they came in contact with. Not something that they had read about, not something they had heard about. It had been authenticated by their personal experience with Christ in verse 12. They had met the Messiah. They had experienced the truth. And it could not be held in. And in fact, why would they want to? You see, when we personally have made that trip to Bethlehem and we have met the Savior, we will not be able to contain ourselves. We'll want to overflow with this good news all year long. So can I ask you this morning, I wonder if overflow is a word that you could use to describe you. Overflow. The second key word that characterizes these shepherds is impact. Verse 18, I think, describes it in chapter 2. Two things happen when you genuinely meet Christ and the good news begins to overflow from your life. Number one, your testimony is so genuine that others know something remarkable has happened. They might not know exactly what it is, but they know you've changed. And then this genuine testimony causes others to consider the reality of your message. These shepherds' testimony, and this is what happened, it left an indelible impact on everyone that heard them. It doesn't say that all accepted and believed them, but anyone who heard this testimony had to consider the facts. That's the impact of the testimony of somebody who has seen Jesus and what they've seen and experienced now overflows out of their lives. You know, God uses different circumstances in all of our lives to bring us to the place where we make our personal decision to accept Christ as our Savior. But many, many testimonies, in fact, I'd probably say the majority of testimonies that I hear sort of go like this. Well, you know, I grew up, fill in the blank. I grew up in a religious home, but didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. Or I grew up not in a religious home. We didn't go to church. Whatever the story was here, think about how many testimonies are like this. My story was this, and then I met this guy. I met this lady, or you know what? My sister became a believer, or my brother, you know, he started going to this church, and all of a sudden, you know, he started saying these things, and I thought he was pretty crazy at some time, but man, his life changed so dramatically. That's the impact, the influence. Somebody in their testimony impacted me. And the point, the application is don't underestimate the power of your spiritual story. Impact. And then the third word that characterized these shepherds is the word praise. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. One thing struck me about this verse. I want you to notice how this experience, meeting the Savior, how it changed their focus. Instead of a focus on me and my world, their focus shifted to Christ. A few minutes ago, we were asking the question, so how do you avoid the after Christmas letdown? I mean, how do you get past this? And I think this really is the answer. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be or there won't be a sigh of some sort after Christmas. Either because you're glad it's over or you wish it could have been a little bit longer. Either way, there's probably going to be a sigh for some of us. But what about those who really feel the letdown? That may be you this morning. I'm expecting there's some that I'm talking to specifically this morning. You feel that or you maybe know that it's coming. I think verse 20 gives us some help. I think it is a matter of focus. And I don't mean to oversimplify. It's not what I want to do here. But the point, I think, is that it will help us to keep your focus up and not in. And I think that's what we see here with these shepherds. The reality is that if all Christmas is only about family and traditions, if that's all your focus, then a letdown is inevitable for all of us because that's going to go away. It's going to stop. It's going to end. If Christmas, for some of you, is only the thinking of family, and maybe for some that only makes you think of those that you've lost, or even Christmas traditions feel a little bit empty without people who have shared them with you before, I understand this. My mom passed away 20 years ago now. She was young, too young. And my mom was Christmas for us, for our family. And I feel that every year. I know that many of you have this kind of experience. Every year I feel the loss of that place. And there's this spot where, and it's okay, right? So this is not a bad thing. These are people that have meant so much to us, and Christmas has that feel for many of us. I think it's important, though, in the middle of all of this, if Christmas is only just family, it's only just tradition, then in those places where it's not that, for some of you, you haven't been with family this Christmas, and it can feel so empty and lost. And I just would encourage us this morning again, draw us back to this text. And the shepherds' response to this manger as they went away was their focus was not in, it was up. It was up. And the point is to keep our focus upward and not inward. So, how is your after Christmas attitude? I hope, I pray that it's filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving, because all the things that you have heard and seen, that's the story, that's the testimony of these shepherds. Can I ask you about your overflow meter? I mean, if we could put a little meter on you this week or last week, maybe that'd be better. We put a little meter on you last week and it gauged how much overflow came out of your life. What would it say? What would it look like? I mean, the good kind of overflow. Everybody overflowed something this last week. It might have been good. It might have been bad. I don't know. But how's your spiritual, your Christ overflow meter? Is your relationship with Jesus so real, so true, so deep that you just can't help but talk about it? If you're a Christian here this morning and the honest answer to that is, oh boy, I don't know. I don't think that's been my story. I would like to encourage you that maybe in this coming year it could be different. Maybe that'd be a good life goal, a 2019 goal. That we can begin this morning asking God, in 2019, would you so fill my soul with Jesus Christ that spiritual talk would not have to be forced out of me? It would just be the natural overflow of everything that's a part of me. I wonder if what would happen if these three words were adopted or characterized you this year, this coming year in 2019, that you would be a person characterized by overflow and by impact and by praise. It could be for some this morning, that you've really never met the Savior, Jesus, in a personal way. You've known about him, but you've never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord. You might say, boy, I've talked with people and they use words like that, but that's sort of a foreign thing to me. Listen, this morning, the greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive is the gift of salvation and eternal life. I have a friend, I just heard and was reminded again of his salvation birthday was today, just a couple days after Christmas. Maybe there might be somebody here this morning and you'd say, I've never had a spiritual birthday. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about this as a gift. Romans 6 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave this gift to us. And the only thing that you have to do is you have to reach out and receive and accept this gift. It's interesting when you study the book of John, you have all kinds of words that talk about salvation and talk about this relationship that I'm describing for you this morning. It uses words like come and believe and repent and receive and confess. All of these have sort of some unique meanings in all of them, but they indicate that there's a decision that everyone personally has to make about Jesus Christ. Your parents can't make this decision for you. Your church can't make it for you. Going to church doesn't make it for you. You have to personally decide whether I will accept God's gift and become a member of his family. If you're here this morning, you'd say, man, Pastor Gary, that's never happened with me. I've never yet made my decision to accept God's gift of salvation. I want to just tell you this morning, I would love to talk with you about that. There's other people around here that would, but as you're leaving this morning and you say, man, I got some spiritual questions. I'm not sure I understand all of this, but I know that I don't have a relationship with God like you're talking about, or maybe like my friend has been telling me about. I'd love to talk with you. Just stop me on the way out. Even as we're closing in prayer here in a minute, we'll give you an opportunity. You could just leave while we're praying and say, I want to talk with somebody. We'll have people in the back that you can talk to. But let me encourage you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of these things are the greatest gift you could receive this Christmas season.